question and answer one, and then we'll do question and answer 34. So Lord's Day one, in the back of our Psalter hymnals. That's page 861. So we don't need to read it again. We did read it in our confession of sin and assurance of pardon, but I just put you to that page 861 with a reminder that our only comfort in life and in death is that we are not our own. We belong body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. We belong to him. And then if you flip it to question and answer 34, and that is on page 874. And here I will read the question and ask you to please confess our faith, your faith, with the answer. 874. Why do you call him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, and has bought us, body and soul, to be his very own. And now to God's word, the center, of course, and source of this knowledge. First of all, to Romans chapter 14. Beginning at verse 5, Romans 14, verse 5 to 12. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord. We're talking about Christians here. For he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And now, 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, 19 and 20, just two verses summarized in Lord's Day, or question and answer 34, but we'll look at this too. The context is the use of one's body for sexual immorality, and the application is we belong to God, but that reference to belonging to God applies to everything. Because, verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to him. So let me begin by saying what you probably know from the society that we live in. We live in an age of strong relativism, right? Where truth is said to be relative to what you happen to believe, what you happen to believe, what I happen to believe. It's not based on some independent source or person outside of ourselves, apparently. Now, this relativism is fed by a very strong sense of individualism. which says that I am my own person. I belong to no one else but me, unless I might decide who else I choose to belong to. But it's up to me. And because I am my own person, I am therefore the one who determines what's true for me. Not only what I believe is true, but also what I choose to practice for me. In an age of relativism, people speak of my truth and your truth and his truth and her truth. And all these truths apparently are equally valid, even if, think about this, even if they are contradictory to each other, which when you think about it doesn't make any sense. The two or more contradictory ideas can all be true. For example, when somebody says, nobody goes to that restaurant, it's too full. Both ideas can't be true. Either nobody goes to that restaurant or lots of people go to that restaurant, that's why it's so full. Now, we know about something called hyperbole or exaggeration to make a point. But still, they can't both be true. Here's another one. I know one thing, that I know nothing. I know nothing. Contradictory. Logically not true, not possible for both ideas to be true. But how about this one that a man might say? I am in total control. But don't tell my wife that. Either he is in total control or he isn't. Either he is in control or maybe she is, or neither of them. When it comes to spiritual truth, the same logic applies. It can't be true for one person that God exists, and also true for another person that God does not exist. Either God does exist, or he doesn't. Totally apart from what any individual might happen to believe about God. It's the same with Jesus Christ. Either he died for human sin and returned again to life, or he didn't. It can't be true for one person that Jesus died and rose again, and also true for another that he did not. Just can't be that way. These truths exist, or they don't, totally apart from what any one of us might happen to personally believe. Truths stand outside of ourselves, many truths. Whether we know them or believe them or put our trust in them or not. Now, even though some of these truths do need to be personally believed in, if we're going to live and die in the joy and the comfort that all of us are seeking, some of these truths need to be personally believed in to find joy and comfort. But they exist whether or not we find that joy or comfort. These truths still exist. So what biblical teachings must be true in order for us to be saved from sin and the brokenness and the death of this sad world? And what truths must we personally believe and put into practice in order to be saved? A person can't believe whatever he or she wants to and still be considered a Christian. Lots of people do that, you know, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And then you run through what they believe and you go, something's not square in here. You can't be a Christian simply by calling yourself a Christian. There is a body of truth you need to own so that you can bear that title. There is a certain body of non-negotiable truths. And that's the series that at Crosspoint we're going through right now, a series of non-negotiable truths using the Catechism as our guide. One of those truths that I'd like to share with you today, you've probably picked up on it, It's the starting point of our catechism, and that is God owns us. We belong to Him. And that's whether you're Christian or non-Christian. Though the focus of our catechism and the focus of Scripture is on His people. But Christian or non-Christian, God owns every single person who has ever lived or who ever will live. Every living soul belongs to me, declares God in Ezekiel 18, verse 4. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. Every living soul belongs to me. We are His property. And either this is true or it isn't. It's a non-negotiable. And with it come certain non-negotiable implications. Either it's true what the Bible says, that none of us lives to himself or for himself or herself, and none of us dies to himself alone, but whether we live or die, we all, every single one of us, belongs to the Lord. Either that's true or it's not. And if we want to be in a saving and joyful relationship with the one true God, we need to believe that this is true. Now, some beliefs shared among Christians, even, are negotiable. Really? Let's talk about that a little bit. We should be honest that some beliefs shared among Christians are negotiable. For example, in today's passage, Paul acknowledges that some people consider one day to be more sacred than another, and so they set that day aside as their special day of worship. While another person considers another day to be more sacred, or all days to be equally sacred. And so they no longer have a special Sabbath day. Already then, there were some Christians who thought that Sunday should be the new day of worship because that's when Jesus rose again. And generally, the whole church agreed, yes, yes, let's switch to Sunday as our common day of worship. While others thought, no, it should stay on Saturday, just as the Jews have worshipped for centuries. That's why today there are Seventh-day Adventist Christians who worship on Saturdays. But we don't say they're not Christian. We don't say they're not saved. Because that belief is negotiable. We consider it non-essential to a saving relationship with Jesus. The same thing writes Paul about those who eat meat and those who don't. Today there's a growing division among people who eat meat and those who are vegan or vegetarian. My own family has that issue, which sometimes we laugh about and do these lighthearted jokes, and other times it's not quite so lighthearted. And what a job to try to get a meal together. But while we might have some arguments for why we think our approach is the best, and even the most biblical, we might argue, whether to eat meat or not, mature Christians don't let these things divide us because they're not essential. The same thing can be said. Please don't walk out, but let me just say it, the role of women in office. And in society. While we may have strong opinions about that, and even if one is right and the other is wrong, we could have a personal discussion why I think there is a right and a wrong to this. Even so, they're still non-essential to our salvation. And we believe that God will sort it out in the end. And there are lots of negotiable beliefs like this. We don't say to Christians who say, infant baptism? Covenant? You're missing out here. Believer's baptism. What's wrong with you people? And we don't go, what's wrong with you people? Well, maybe we used to. And we had these kind of wars in the Middle Ages after the Reformation. But we don't go, oh, you're not my brother, my sister. We can go, yeah, this is not essential. So I just think it's important to be aware of that distinction so that when we stand for truth, we make sure what we're standing for is truly non-negotiable. Because there are some truths that we must believe in order to honor God and even to be saved. And one of those truths is that we are not our own, but we belong body and soul to God. For some, God is our faithful Savior. But even if he isn't, all people belong to him. And we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, says the Bible, to give an account of ourselves to the one who owns us, including what we've believed about him and how we've responded to his truths. The truth that we all belong to God is based on two other truths. Number one, God created us. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it, declares Psalm 24. Because he founded it, says Psalm 24. He created the earth and everything and everyone in it. And that gives him the legal rights of ownership. When you own something, you can do with it what you want because it's yours. And when you own people, you can also do with them what you want, including telling them how you want them to live. You have that authority. Now, this might sound dictatorial and even abusive, and it could be, like so many human slave owners in our sad human history. When I'm preaching in Crosspoint, I'm looking at 80 people whose ancestors were slaves. I'm just guessing a number, but a high number. Human beings have abused ownership. But we're not God, but we've tried to play God and say we're allowed to own people. No. But God can. And it's not dictatorial. God's right of ownership is strengthened and made more beautiful by the fact that God is good. He doesn't use his rights of ownership to abuse what he owns. God is good. Which is why it makes sense to submit to his good ownership. The biblical word is lordship. God and his Son are our Lord, our Master, our owner, because he created us. And this ownership is non-transferable. Not like we humans often transfer our ownership of things to other people. And so we lose our rights once we sell them. The car I might sell to you is no longer mine to control. It's yours. But God does not, has never, and never will relinquish his ownership of anything on earth, nor any of its creatures. Which means that no human has the right to say to God, though many do, but no one has the right to say to God, you have no authority over me. If you even exist, you have no authority over me. You cannot tell me how to live. My life and my body belong to me. No one can say that to God, or should, for we belong to him, body and soul, in life and in death. And this ownership is further strengthened by the price he paid for us on the cross when he died for us. We read it in 1 Corinthians 16, you are not your own. You were bought at a price, the price of the precious blood of our Lord. Therefore, honor God with your body. With his precious blood, our Lord Jesus has bought us to be his very own. And this price was paid for all people, so that all people belong to him, whether or not they believe it or whether or not they are saved. As we understand it, we believe that Christ's death was sufficient to pay for all the sins of all people, of all time, sufficient for all. It was good enough. It was sufficient to pay for all people, but only efficient. That is effective. It only works for those who believe. But even if people don't believe, they still belong to Jesus. He is their Lord. And one day every knee will bow before him. He has earned the right for every knee to bow. And one day they will. All of this means that God and Christ have the right to tell us how to live. Which means that people can't say, my mind and my body are mine to do with as I please. Whether sexually or with whatever substances I might choose to put into my body. Or what to do maybe with that little life that's growing inside of me. Which I might prefer rather to call a fetus than a person. But it's my business and it's my choice what to do with it. Now, on a human level, we can't force people to do the right thing. Even God gives lots of freedom to choose not to obey his ownership claims. But one day, every one of us will give an account of our response to his claims of ownership and his authority over our lives. Jesus is Lord because he created us at the beginning of time. And when our turn came to come into this world, and he shed his blood for us. This is what got the early Christians into so much trouble, confessing and insisting that Jesus is Lord. Caesar, no, Jesus is Lord. And he's not just our Lord as the Christians, he's everybody's Lord. This declaration got them into trouble. And if you really believe this, it'll get you into trouble too. And yet there is this comfort in knowing and accepting that we belong to Jesus. The comfort for believers is that belonging to him is not just a matter of strict legal ownership. I own you, do what I say. That's not how our God operates. The comfort for believers is not, you obey me, be strict about it, or you'll get in trouble. No, belonging to God is our comfort. As one of the authors of our catechism, Zacharias Ursinus, wrote in his own commentary on the catechism he co-wrote. He wrote that because Christ owns us, he is also obligated and he desires to care for what he owns, to keep and preserve all he has made, but especially those he's purchased with his blood. It is no hardship to belong to Jesus. It is no burden to obey our master's commands. Sometimes it's a challenge. Our old nature struggles with our new. I want to do this. God says, go this way. I want to go this way. But when we lean in towards his ways, the struggle goes. It's a challenge, and sometimes there's a cost. But overall, it's for our good that we have an owner who loves us and takes care of us. And when we follow his ways, when we live according to our owner's design and manual, we'll all live and work in ways that give us joy. Do we believe? And do we accept that we belong to God, that he owns us? And so he has the right to tell us what's true. The right to tell us how to live. And how he wants us to respond to him. And do we believe that is a good thing? A joyful thing. A beautiful, comforting gift that we belong to God. It means he takes care of us now and forever. The problem with insisting that we don't belong to God, with insisting that I am my own and nobody owns me, if we insist that we are our own, then we must also be willing to accept that when our death day comes, and when we stand before our Maker and before His judgment seat, then we must also accept that not only are we our own, but we are also on our own, with no one to help us. When the sun sets on life's last day, it is tragic to have no one to save you but your own weak, dying self. On that day, it will be glorious to be a member of that blessed company of believers who looks into the face of Jesus and says, "He is my Lord. I belong to Him. He has been my joy, and He will be my joy forever." It will be my joy to serve the one who owns me for all time. Oh God, I submit myself to your ownership, and I ask you to make me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for you. For the joy that this gives me, and even more importantly, for the glory and joy and pleasure that this gives you, my Lord, my Savior, in His name, amen.